All right, praise the Lord. You know, it might seem strange to get excited like that in a worship service, but there's a whole lot of people outside of this building that are getting crazy for all kinds of things. If we're going to be excited about anything, it ought to be how good the Lord has been, right? It ought to be in how faithful he's been. It ought to be in how he's provided for us, even when we didn't know he was providing for us. Like, we've got reason to be excited today. And I'm thankful, like, particularly as we got started there in worship, I was like, oh, man, I'm going to start preaching sweaty today. Like, that's... But I'm beginning to wonder, like, if we ain't sweating, we might not be doing it right. You know what I'm saying? Maybe that's just what ought to happen when we praise God. Maybe we ought to wonder why we're not sweating when we worship the Lord. You know what I'm saying? The family I grew up in was not one that bought a lot of pictures. All right? Now, I could go on and on about how many pictures they had of my older brother, the firstborn. And I'm not even going to get into the fact that they must have had every camera broke by the time I came around. And I'm not even going to mention the fact that the only time I was in any picture was with his ugly face in it too, right? I'm not even going to mention that. But we were a family that we just, like, my parents ain't buying school pictures all the time. Like, now they do school pictures twice a year. Who's buying all these pictures? Like, anyway, if you do, that's great, and I'm glad you do. Love your kids. That's wonderful. That's not how I love my kids, all right? That was not how my parents loved me either. Let me just get around to telling the story here. So there was one year I was in elementary school. I think I was in fifth grade. And I went to play basketball that year. I think it must have been with like a YMCA, because there's no way in the world that I like tried out for a team and made it, right? So we're a few weeks into the season, and it was picture day. Right? And I was like, oh, okay, here we go. And so, like, we're in Ohio, right? You do basketball in the winter, right? And so, like, I'm not just showing up. I'm not just leaving the house in shorts and whatever, you know, jersey, whatever they had. So I had, you know, I always, like, have a hoodie or sweatpants or whatever that I put over that and everything. And so then I go, and so, like, we're warming up as a team and everything. We're doing all of our stuff and missing all the shots. And then it was like the coach was like, okay, now it's time to go do pictures, right? And this is where you, like, you take the basket, like, you get down on one knee with the basketball, right, and whatever. And I was excited for this until I went to take the sweatpants off and realized that I did not put the shorts on, right? It was a time to remember. It was a time to remember. Now, thankfully, I recognized it fairly quickly. I was able to rectify the situation. I don't know that there were too many other people that saw that. But I knew what happened. And it was still picture day. And I had to go get my picture taken in these sweatpants. And I want you to know, that was an embarrassing thing, right? Like, to be in that moment where I recognized what I didn't do, right, in preparation for that time. Like, that was a really, really embarrassing thing. I was, like, scared to death that somebody else saw me. All this kind of stuff. Like, I was so worried about this whole thing. I felt like, anyway, like I was 2 inches tall. And do you know, my parents, not only did they buy pictures that year of that basketball team, they got, do you remember those, they call it like statuettes, right? It's like the wood board that you put the picture on and everything. Y'all, I played soccer from when I was in kindergarten until I went to college, right? I lettered every year in high school, right? Like, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back here, but I wasn't terrible at soccer. I was terrible at basketball, and I forgot my shorts, and that's the only statuette they ever bought in my entire life. Ever. My brother played soccer for 5 minutes, and there is a statuette of him playing soccer on the shelf at my house. It never made sense to me. But every day I had to look at that stupid statuette And remember the shame of not wearing shorts to basketball that day, right? These last few weeks, we've been talking about some things that are hard in life, right? On Resurrection Sunday, as we were celebrating Easter and all that was a part of that, we began to look at how it can be hard to change and how it can be hard to submit to God, like, fully in our lives. Last week, we looked at why it's so hard to, like, genuinely connect with others, particularly in a world that seems to be pushing us toward isolation in so many different ways, right? Today, what I want us to look at is why it's so hard to deal with shame. Why it's so hard to not only just have to experience it, but why does it stick with us the way that it does? And what can we actually do about that in a way that's actually, like, helpful and productive in our lives? And so here in just a moment, I'm going to be reading for you out of Luke chapter 8, out of the Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you, we're going to have all the words and everything up on the screen, so you'll be able to see those there. But before we get into the text, if you would, just pray with me. Lord God, I thank you so much for just how good you are. I thank you, God, for you're praiseworthy. I thank you, God, for the way that you provide. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you are already active in this place even now. Lord, we just ask that you would speak into our lives. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that my words would be your words today, God, that your message alone would be proclaimed in this place, God, and that you would help us all to say yes to you. Help us, God, even with the questions we have, help us say yes to you. God, we just we want you to do some things in our lives that we don't even really know how to ask for. God, would you just work in us in a way that we need in our heart?
Yes.
Help us to hear. Help us to follow you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let me read for you out of Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 43. And read down through verse 48. Again, Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 43. And it says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him, that being Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." See, I think there's actually a lot of ways that we can connect with this woman, even in our lives today. And I suppose maybe if I just personalize it, I can say I think there are a lot of ways in which I can connect with this woman even today. We know that she lived with this condition for a long time, 12 years, right? And for many of us, even particularly when it comes to issues of shame, many times, those things that get in our minds and make us feel bad about ourselves are things that happened a long time ago. But for whatever reason, they just keep holding on. They just been there. They just keep working on us, right? And sort of almost like someone sort of working behind the scenes. It has this impression on us that we can't always, like, tangibly understand. We can't always put our thumb on it, but it just causes us to feel a certain way, no matter what we're doing or where we are, and it just sticks with us for a long time. In fact, it stuck with this woman for so long that it became who she was. I mean, you think about it. If you have a Bible with you, there's probably a title there to it. And in the NIV, it just simply lists her as a sick woman. In many other translations, it just lists her as the woman with an issue of blood, yes. Right? Yes. Which is curious, because that's not how the story ended, but that is how we know her, right? Imagine how the people that knew her knew her. Imagine how the people who lived then, like, that's how they must have known her as well. She was the woman who had this issue. It came to be the label that she lived with. She was cut off from society because, according to Jewish law, and because of some fears in regard to how certain illnesses might be contagious, some of those things, if there was ever an issue of blood, you had to isolate yourself from the rest of the community. And so what that means is that either she was off by herself with other people who also had issues of the same type, or if people were going to come see her, they had to stay a certain distance away. If they came too close, then they would also be considered what the Old Testament refers to as unclean, right? They then also could not go out in public. They then also would have to go through these different things to be purified. And so she was cut off from society in so many different ways. Think about it as well. She also couldn't have children. A role that, particularly in this society, was crucial when you look at how women were valued in society itself, right? She obviously then couldn't marry either, because if you can't be around anyone, dating is kind of hard. I mean, I get, like, the whole marriage dating situation then is a little different than it is now. I don't think the woman with the issue of blood had a Tinder account or anything like that, right? But she would not even have opportunity to be in relationship with anyone because of the situation that she was dealing with. This became part of who she was. The shame that she lived with for such a long time became the way she saw herself and became the way that everybody saw her. Earlier in the story, it talks about how she actually spent all of her money on remedies that actually ended up not actually fixing the problem. She spent all her money on people and on things that didn't actually help. I don't know if maybe you've kind of been in that spot too, where you've got some things going on in your life, and maybe you're not even like trying to put your money into doctors or counselors or anything like that, but maybe you just get lost into shopping therapy, right? And it's like, well, I've been spending all this money just to try to make me feel better. I bought this car and I got this house and I got these clothes and I do these things, and all of this is just trying to make me feel better from the way that my shame has made me feel. And yet we put all this money into stuff and we find ourselves feeling the same way that we have for so long now, right? That's where she was. Even for her, the more she tried to fix it herself, the worse that she got. And she just found herself in this place of hiding. She had to hide because of it. Even when she went to find her healing in Jesus, she had to hide in order to get there. Maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe it's like, you know that you need Jesus. You know that that somehow, some way, you might not be able to explain how it works exactly, but if you could just like have something genuine and authentic with him, like maybe there's some way that he could change your life. And so you kind of want it, but you also don't. And so there's this way you try to kind of hide your way into getting around him. But yet there's all these people around. And so how do you hide and be around the people all at the same time? What I find curious about this story, though, is that she even felt afraid and ashamed after her healing. Yes. Right? She was healed. She no longer had that issue of blood any longer. And yet still, she hid herself because she was afraid of what might happen. She was afraid of what they might do. She was afraid because she was unclean before, and she thought that she might be condemned just for simply touching Jesus. Again, I want you to notice the tension here that this woman had. She knew she had to get to him, but she was scared to death of what might happen when she got there. Even after she touched, even after her healing, imagine like the gratefulness of like the issue that she's been dealing with for 12 long years. Like it's healed, it's gone, it's better. It's like, right, like she felt that. for what the crowd might do for her for even being there. See, I wonder how many people in our world today feel that very same tension. I'm like, I know I need something that is outside of myself, but I'm also scared to death that I might get it. And I'm scared to death, watch this now, because I don't think she was scared of Jesus. I think she was scared of the crowd. I think she was terrified of what the crowd might do. How many of people in this world today know they need Jesus, but they're so scared of the church that they don't go to get anything from him? And I just want to say today, like, if you've ever found yourself in that position, or maybe you're there right now, I just want you to know, like I get there's a lot of risk when it comes to the church. I pastor the church. Like, I'm in charge of, like, leading this whole mess of people, right? And I'm just letting you know, we are going to get it wrong. We're going to get it wrong. But please know that Jesus is still worth going after. Yes, he is. There might be times where someone in the crowd says something they shouldn't or does something they shouldn't. I just need you to know, like, if you could just press through that just like this woman did, if you could just press through that fear just to get to Jesus, I promise you, if you get to him, it will change your life forever. Yes, and then you'll recognize that those people who said stuff they shouldn't have and did things they shouldn't have, like, while they shouldn't have done those things, they're also learning as well. They're also trying to grow closer to Jesus too. Like, they're following Jesus for a reason, right? She had all this tension going on there. What I find interesting to really kind of get into and think about is that what shame is actually designed to do, like what it does. Let me read for you, and let me show you what I mean here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "Godly sorrow, of which I think we might may be able to equate there in shame, and we can kind of talk through semantics on words there. But godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." So first of all, let me kind of hone in on this worldly sorrow and the shame that comes from the world, right? See, because this godly sorrow and the shame that we feel from our sin is designed to lead us somewhere, right? The sorrow that we receive from the world actually only leads us to death. Watch this now. So if I feel shame, let me say it this way. There's a lot of other ways that we feel shame in our lives that don't have anything to do with sin. There are a lot of ways that we feel shame in our lives that don't have anything to do with going against God's word or going against Jesus or doing anything wrong necessarily. Like, we have just had things that have happened even to us that has brought about shame in our lives and has caused us to see ourselves in a limited way that does not allow us to get to life. And so we continue to live in the shame and the death that this world brings. So we may find where previously in our lives we've been hurt or victimized in some way. And now that begins, that becomes the way we see her. That is the shame in which we live. And we believe that we are simply the product of what that situation was and what that encounter was. The problem is that will never lead us to life. It would just lead us to feeling worse and worse about ourselves. Even the idea of lack, right? You think about the story of Cinderella, right? When the clock struck midnight, there's a reason why Cinderella was running. There's a reason why she left that glass slipper behind, right? She was scared to death that all these people were going to see who she really was. She was scared to death that they were all going to see the lack that she had. And so she was running to hide. Now, I get it's a fairy tale, it's a story, right? It's certainly not out of the Bible or anything like that, but the reality is, I think some of us find ourselves in those same positions. We don't have what the person around us has, and so we feel shame because we don't have as much as other people, right? The problem there is that's never going to lead us into anywhere else. It's only going to make us feel worse about ourselves, even with our physical bodies, right? This woman here, like, she had an issue that she needed healing from, and that was a point of shame for her. It wasn't because of any sin that she committed, not that we have recognized in Scripture anyway, right? But it was something that was bringing shame in her life. For some, it's even your weight or the way that you look or those kinds of things. The way even your body is can be a point of shame for some people. And the problem is with this, that God never designed for you to find your value in how you look. God designed for you to find your value in who Jesus is. Amen. Right? Amen. Yes. And so there's all these things where that are causing shame in our lives that are actually just leading us to a dead end. Right. When in reality, it's actually supposed to go somewhere. See, this godly sorrow that we talked about in 2 Corinthians 7, this godly sorrow is actually designed to lead us from disobedience to faith in Him. Think about, like, Jesus told a parable about a prodigal son, right? It's this guy who is like, this guy has two sons, right? And one of the sons is like, "Dad, I want to get up out of here. I want you to give me my inheritance as if you're already dead." I mean, imagine. Anyway, according to the story that Jesus is telling here, again, it's a parable, which is a story that he's making up as he's going there. But so the dad gives him that inheritance, and he goes off and he spends all of his money on wild living, right? Gets to the point where there's a famine in the land, and he is broke, and the only job he can get is to feed pigs. And he finds himself, as he's out there feeding these pigs, wishing to himself that he could just eat the food that the pigs were eating. And in that moment, the Bible says that he came to himself and he recognized, how many of my father's servants have an abundance of food in front of them, and here I am. See, what happened was the prodigal son found himself at a point of shame, right, where he recognized, like, well, I can't believe I'm here. And then that would motivated his turn back to his father. Do you see that? Shame is not designed just to make you feel bad. Shame is designed to help you see that you ain't got what you could have with him. Shame is designed to help you see that when you're trying to do stuff on your own, you're never going to have as much as you have when you're with Jesus. You're never going to have as much as you have when you're in submission to God, your Heavenly Father. Like, shame is designed to help you see that there is so much more that you could be living in. You don't have to just be dreaming of the scraps that go to the pigs. There's so much more that the Father has for you. And if we don't repent, we're either going to live in our shame, or we're going to restructure our value system so that we don't have to feel bad about that shame anymore, right? We kind of absorb that sin into either our identity. We just kind of normalize it into who we are, right? And so we get to a point where it's like, okay, well, I don't really want to feel bad about what I'm doing. I know that what I'm doing is not what God would want me to do, but I don't really want to feel bad about that anymore. So I'm just going to convince myself that it's okay. I'm just going to convince myself. I'm going to reorder, like, what this whole following God thing is supposed to look like, and I'll just make it up as I go so I don't have to feel bad. The problem is that we can get then to a point where we're kind of numb to what this godly sorrow and the shame was designed to do in the first place, which is lead us back to the Father. We get to this point where we have this false sense of hope that, well, as long as I just live up to the expectations that I set for myself, then I'll be good. The problem is that our expectations for ourselves are always terrible. Yes. They're always terrible, yes, right? The only way we find freedom is by truly submitting ourselves to God. We were never designed to live in those places of shame. Rather, that they should always lead us to Jesus, who heals and restores and provides and delivers. All right, so then what do we do? I think that this story here has some very clear things to teach us about what we can do and how we can move even out of this prison of shame that we can find ourselves in sometimes. First of all, I just want to say, and I kind of said this a little bit already, so I might move through this a little quick, and that is, don't let the people crowding around Jesus keep you from the miracle that he has for you. Amen. Right? Amen. Now, I say all that, like, the church is a group of very well-meaning people, right? I mean, I love y'all. I do. But if we're being honest, sometimes we say some of the craziest stuff. We do. And we don't always, like, we're not trying to hurt nobody. Truth be told, like, sometimes we say the crazy stuff we do because we're trying to figure out how to love you. Like, we don't know what else to say, and so we just say something, and then usually that something we say is like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that, right? But you know what? Like, if we're being real, like, the people you work with do the same thing, but you don't stop going to work. The people in your family do the exact same thing, but they still your family, right? But yeah, for whatever reason, when it comes to the church, when pastor says something crazy or someone else in the congregation says something crazy, it's like, oh, well, I don't want to have to deal with this. I'm out of here, right? And all I'm saying is, one, I feel like I need to say something else. Let me come back to that here in just a second. All I'm saying is that we all say crazy stuff sometimes. Do not let the crowd of people following Jesus keep you from getting what Jesus has for you. I'm telling you, like, Jesus will change your life forever. I don't know how you felt when you got here, but I know for sure you can feel different when you leave. Like, I don't know what kind of issues you brought with you, but I know for sure, like, he has a brand new life for you. And if you let the people around you who may happen to say something that you're not necessarily comfortable with keep you from getting what Jesus has for you, then, oh, my goodness, like, what a missed opportunity. That being said, and I don't even have time to say this, so I'm going to have to say it real quick. I recognize that church hurt is a real thing. There are some people who have done, people that have called on the name of Jesus, who have said and done some terrible, very un-Jesus-like things. And I don't want you to hear me saying, oh, well, people say crazy stuff, so just rub some dirt on it and get over it. That's not what I'm saying at all. Like, there are some things that actually need to be addressed. I recognize that some of the hurts and the shame that you may carry today may be because of a guy who stood up at a pulpit just like this and said some things from there that actually hit you in a way that was not of God. And I just need you to hear today that wherever that came from, God has a way for you to get through that. God has healing. Like, Jesus has healing for you. And so maybe the crowd you need to press through is the crowd that you used to be with. Maybe it ain't even about Houston. Hey, don't get me wrong. I'm sure for us, a part of this congregation, I'm sure we've done plenty of things that hurt people's feelings, that kind of stuff. We're not perfect in any way. And if you're here because you think we are perfect, like, I got stories to tell you. All right? Ooh, there's a few people who got real nervous right then. He's not allowed to do that, is he? No, of course not. No, definitely not. But the reality is, I do recognize that for some of us, the crowd we got to press through is the crowd that we were with like years ago, that we just keep holding on to because that shame that we have is still connected to them from all those years ago. And sometimes it can be really hard to press through that history to get to Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, like, he has a miracle for you. Keep pressing. Keep pressing. Keep pressing. The second thing, and that was the one I said I was going to rush through. That was not rushing. Anyway, the second one here. I want to encourage you just to take the risk to connect with Jesus. Again, what's really, really important here is don't overthink it. Like, sometimes the one thing that keeps us from the miracle that Jesus has for us is our stupid little brain. okay? And I don't say that as offense to you. I'm just telling you how I deal with mine. Like, my stupid little brain keeps me from so many things that God would actually have for me. And because I get stuck in my brain and I think of all the billions of scenarios for how things could go terrible and horrible, I can't be open to that one scenario where Jesus might actually do something good in my life. I hope your brain is not like my brain in so many ways. But just know, like, you can think yourself out of Jesus. You can think yourself right out of the miracle that he has for you. And so I just want to encourage you, just go after him and figure it out when you get there. That's one of the things that this woman did that I think is so brave and so courageous. Like, she didn't even have a plan for what would happen after. Her only plan was, touch that dude, because I know I would get healed if I could just touch him. She didn't have any idea what would happen after that, but she was going to get her healing. That's what I want to encourage you with. Just like this woman, just don't overthink it. Just get there. Just get there. And let God work in that situation. Third thing then is I want to encourage you to confess some things to others. See, after the woman spoke the truth of her story to Jesus, Jesus spoke a new truth into her story. Right? I need you to see this now. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" She was trying to hide. Before long, Peter's like, "Oh, what you talking about? Like, everybody's touching you." He's like, no, this is different. And eventually finds her and she just spills her guts like, "Jesus, I'm so sorry. Like, I had this issue and I needed to touch you. And so I did. And I know I shouldn't be here and I'm so sorry, but I'm healed." Right? Yes. And then Jesus is like, "Hey, your faith has saved you. Amen. Go in peace. Amen. You don't have to go afraid. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Go with, like, your faith has absolutely healed you." Because she was willing to just tell her story, Jesus gave her a new ending to her story. Hallelujah. What I want to encourage you with is that when you hide your story, you allow the devil to take your story and manipulate it into things that are not actually true. When you begin to tell other Jesus people, again, I wouldn't go telling everybody about this, but you go and you begin to tell some other Jesus people your story, then you allow Jesus to tell you the new truth about who you are and the new story that he has for your life. One of the ways you can do this is through our community groups. Man, it is such an incredible invite. This is a great place to come and to worship God, hear a message, whatever like that. But when we're talking about, like, really processing, like, real life stuff, it's so awesome to be just with a small group of people, 5 to 10 people, something like that, where you can read God's word and actually process, like, what that actually has to do with you today in real life, right? Community groups are a great place where you can tell your story. That group, you're going to be surrounded by people that can actually speak the words of Jesus into your life and help you see that there is a different end to your story than what you believed so far. Last thing here, and that is, I want to encourage all of you to change your name. Here's what I mean by that. As I mentioned before, I call this story the woman with the issue of blood, right? But that's who she used to be. They ought to call the story the woman who was healed from an issue with blood. Yes. Right? That's what I ought to call the story. That's not what I say, right? Jesus, after she had been healed, after he found her again, he called her daughter and healed and surrounded by peace, and he called her free.
Yes, he did.
You see that? Like, here's what I want you to understand here. Like, those are all titles that have, like an infinite arrow to the right there. Like everything before was issue of blood. Everything before was isolation. Everything before was shame. Everything before was what you can't do. And from this point forward, the moment that she touched Jesus, now she's a daughter of the Most High God. Now she's found peace. Now she's found freedom. And so forevermore, she gets to know a new name. She gets to have a new title, and you do too. You don't have to live in that old shame anymore. You don't have to live in those old titles anymore. You don't have to live in what you used to do, and you don't have to live in what was done to you. You can be made new in Jesus, but you got to press into it. You got to push into finding him and connecting with him and being made new by him. And then we got to see ourselves differently because he sees you differently. When you put your faith in him. See, we gotta get a little better at showing ourselves mercy. So many times, we just can't show ourselves any mercy. And we just hold ourselves to what used to be. And I'm just letting you know, Jesus ain't trying to keep you there. He's got some places he wants you to go. He's got a whole new life he wants you to live. So we gotta find a way to get there. Let me wrap this up with a couple of questions that I want you to really wrestle with. The first is just simply, how has shame impacted your life? Maybe there's, even as I say that, there may be some things that just immediately come to your mind, right, of what you've struggled with or what you've held on to, what you've done or what's been done to you. And it's important that we are able to actually name that. Because so many times this stuff just sits under the surface and we never really identify what's causing these issues. And it's so important that we're able to actually call that out. The second thing, the last question is just simply, what risk do you need to take to connect with Jesus today? What risk do you need to take to connect with Jesus today? We all got stuff. But we don't have to stay in that stuff. We don't have to stay in that past. We don't have to stay in those issues. We don't have to stay in that shame. Like, Jesus has another way of life for you. And I want you to press in to receiving that. Here in just a moment, we're gonna celebrate how four people have decided to press into Jesus and to put their faith in him and to be free and to find peace. And I just want you to know, like, you can find that peace as well. You can be free as well. After we're done with the baptisms, there's going to be people who are up front here. And when we close down service and everything, there's people who would love to pray with you and actually help you take some of those first steps of faith. You might be thinking, well, I don't know what that's going to look like and I don't know what to do next. And I get it. This woman didn't either. But she decided in her heart and in her mind that she was going to touch Jesus. And I hope that you do too. You're going to find as well on the back of the seat in front of you, there's a white card that just says connect at the top. Maybe you don't really know how to follow up on this, but you know that you need to talk to somebody. I'd love for you to fill out one of those connect cards and let us know how we can come alongside you, how we can help you not only deal with some of the shame, even through some counseling services that we can provide and that we can financially support, but even just in being able to pray with you and let you know that you're not doing this alone, right? I'm so thankful for God's faithfulness. I'm so thankful for God's faith. So thankful we get to celebrate like we do. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is able to overcome everything that ever caused shame in our lives, he's able to do it. Pray with me. God, I thank you so much. Thank you for your word. And I thank you. Amen. I thank you for new life in Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that we don't have to continue to live as the people that we were. We don't have to continue to let our minds stay where we were. God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would set us free, that you would give us peace, that you would help us to see that by faith we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Help us, Lord, to make those decisions to follow after you today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.